morning. What? All right, one more time, all together. Thank you. Some may not have noticed that I wasn't here last week, but you probably noticed my wife wasn't. But we've been on vacation for a little while. It's good to be back. We always feel empty when we miss even just one service. As you can see, the title today is a Visit in Nature. And so we're going to go through a little bit. You know, this isn't my what you do over the summer thing, but it kind of is, because I really enjoy the outdoors, and I know a lot of people in here do. That's my element. God has called me into other areas of ministry, which is why I know it's God and not me, because I just assume be out in the woods. But it was nice to visit God's creation this weekend. We went over to near Leavenworth. Probably not the best time of year to do that. A little warm. Several years ago, I did make a visit to Fish Lake while I was over there, and that was the only reason I agreed to go back, because I was going to get to fish a little bit. We got to enjoy Fish Lake. I got to enjoy it by myself, and then Amy came with me. We got to enjoy the local eateries, of course. That's what you do on vacation. And we did a little fishing. We saw bald eagles, which is always a thrill for me. Anyone else besides Jim? Just me and Jim. Okay, we love bald eagles. Okay. obviously, we saw deer and squirrels, chipmunks, and all that. We got to see the biggest otter I've ever seen in my life. This thing had to have been 6 feet long from head to the tip of his tail. That was pretty cool. Swam around our boat, snorted at us, and that was almost like whale watching. We obviously see a variety of birds. We had a blue jay come and visit our camp and hang out with us for a little while. I just every little detail, and I can't go into all of it, and I'd bore you to death if I did, but this is what recharges yours truly. And then a little bit of excitement. We had another visitor in camp, about a 400-pound black bear came right in while I was sitting there not paying attention. You know, and it's funny, when you read those signs, it says, you know, if you come in close contact with the bear, just say, go away, bear. And we giggled on the way in. We're reading this. It's like, oh, yeah, go away, bear, you know, right? Oh, guess what came right out of my mouth? Go away, bear! Get out of here! Yeah, he split, too. Good bear. Anyway, so that was very cool. It was just cool. This is what recharges me. And it was a good time of a whole lot of nothing and a whole lot of amazing sights and experiences, obviously. That's what we go on vacation for. You know, and I knew I was speaking this weekend, and I was pondering the beauty and the majesty of everything that we got to experience and the nature that God created. And I couldn't help to think of Job, the book of Job, of all things. This is where God kind of lays out some facts for Job and about what is what. And I always think about that. This is why I'm weird. When I'm out in the woods, I think of Job 38 through 40. And I know Job's getting a tongue lashing here by God, but if you listen to what's being said, God's kind of bragging a little bit. And if anyone has the right to brag, God earned it. And he goes to say to Job in first one of chapter 38 of Job, says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud wave stop? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the end of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of the light? And darkness, where it is its place, that you may take into its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain out of the land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and the desolate land and make the seeds of grass sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice? And the frost of heaven, who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix the rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Can that an abundance of water so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains, and their offspring become strong. They grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. Who sent out the wild donkey free, and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt land for its dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city, the shouting of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture and searches for every green thing. Will the ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys for you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he'll return to your grain and gather it from your threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs in the earth and warms them in the dust, and she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may trample them. She treats her young cruelly, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and his rider. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed, and he does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him. The flashing spear and javelin, with shaking and rage, he races over the ground, and he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains and the war cry. It is by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. For there he spies out food, his eyes see it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more." Now that was a lot, and there's more. God has a lot more to say about what? About him and the beasts of the nature. But you can see where I derive a great deal of understanding and humility from this section of Job. God's pretty much laying it out. Who are you? Look at all that I have created. Look at all I have shown you. With my signature on every last one of those things, who are you? Now, I think of this, and it is a reminder of just how small I really am. Also, in the grand scheme of things, it's very humbling. And most of all, it's awe-inspiring. Because while I'm watching the eagle and the otter and catching some fish and seeing the bear and everything, I'm thinking, this is God's stuff. He's letting me play with it. I get to enjoy God's stuff. He has blessed me. I also can't help myself, and ultimately I always go here because it's always sad. Conversations always end up this way. It's like, man, can you imagine what this would be like before man? Before a white man came? Right? And decided to industrialize this place? I don't know, maybe it's just me. But I can't help recognizing the corruptibility of nature. You know, while driving around, we covered a lot of ground. I mean, we went here, we went there, and I noticed all the mansions being built out in the middle of nowhere, and the development projects like condos and such. And in one of those quiet moments, I wanted to make sure I knew the rules of the lake before I went fishing. That's always important, right? Well, while reading that, I read an article about the restrictions on fish in the state of Washington. You know, there are areas where they don't recommend, they just flat out tell you, don't eat the fish there. So you can't. They're contaminated. And then it talks about just about every other body of water where there are limitations on how many fish you can eat. And as a matter of fact, they recommend, just for trivia today, they recommend that you skin all fish and peel all the fat off the back and off the belly, because that's where the bacteria and the toxins will build up. Isn't that sad? It is to me. So it's the corruption of nature. This is one of those huh moments for me. You know, I always fancied the idea of the pioneer days, and no, I wouldn't call myself a mountain man or anything. But who wouldn't want to see the land before the unnatural alterations that were made by man? I'd love to see it. I mean, we do the best we can in Hollywood to try to recreate that for us, you know, back when the bison ran the plains. And believe it or not, I don't know if you know this, but elk were actually a plains animal, not a mountainous animal. they were chased up in there and they changed their behavior. Loved to see the bison and the elk just going as they would naturally go. Stuff like that. Like I said, I'm not a self-proclaimed mountain man, and I am not some romantic. But I have often thought, you know, the skills and abilities working with metal, working with animals, logging and farming that I've been raised with, that I think it'd be very doable. You know, to see how God had laid it out from the very beginning and then make a go of it. That'd be cool. So, okay, it is a bit romantic. Because I'll never see that notion come to reality. We're long past that. And, you know, as I thought on this, I couldn't stop with the corruption of nature idea. And then I realized that everything in the natural realm is corruptible. God made it perfect, made it very good, as a matter of fact, but it is corruptible. And so this is where we shift. Is it the corruptible nature of man? Or is it the nature of the corruptible man? So we're talking about nature. We're shifting from nature of the great outdoors to the nature that is in us. The nature of man is that which makes us distinctly human. Our nature is different than that of the animals, obviously. And the chief distinction is our ability to reason. We've heard all this. We know this. But it is a unique gift, this thing called reason, that God has bestowed upon man. And our reason enables us to reflect on our own nature and the nature of God and derive knowledge of God's will for his creation. In Scripture, we know that God had created us like everything else. Let me slow that down. I got a little hurried. In Scripture, we know that God had created us like everything else, but we have the distinction of being created in his image. We can therefore demonstrate some of God's attributes, although in a limited way. For example, we can love because we are made in the image of God, who is love. In 1 John 4:16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." So because we are created in his image, we can be compassionate. We can be faithful. We can be truthful. We can be kind. We can be patient. And we can be just. These attributes, however, are distorted by the sin nature, which also resides in us. In the first chapter of Genesis, in the 31st verse, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So Scripture tells us that humans were created, as well as all that he created, as very good. This by virtue of being created by God. And then we know, enter the serpent and the corruptible nature of Adam and Eve. Because of this, the entirety of the human race fell to sin nature. The believer who would be truly spiritual must recognize the fact that within there are now two natures. The fallen nature of Adam, and there is also the perfect nature of Christ. I want to touch on the word spiritual. Here's Larry, Mr. Definition-y. But, you know, we need to speak the same language, right? There's a lot of people, when they hear the word spirituality, they think of holy rollers, rolling on the floor, barking like dogs, laughing like idiots. That's something different. We are spiritual beings once we are accepted, or received, I should say, into the body of Christ. So we are to act spiritually. So when we make our decisions, we make our thoughts, whatever we do, we say or behave, those should be spirit-led. See, that's what being spirituality is about, okay? So just getting that out of the way so we don't have any tense people out there thinking I'm one of those people that are off the deep end. There are those that are. They can make a coffee stain spiritual. But that's not what I'm talking about. Through a relationship with Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, therefore you are a spiritual being. Enough said. I'll move on. So Paul writes in Romans of the duality of man and the conflict of the old fleshly man and the new spiritual man. In Romans 7:14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage of sin." So Paul is referring to the spiritual man as the adversary of the corrupted man of the flesh. In Romans 7:25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." The Apostle Paul is clearly saying that there are two natures in one person. In Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." It is the Holy Spirit which God has sent, that is the good. Amen, Larry. Preach it. Romans 7:22, it says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." See, that inner man that Paul's talking about is the spirit that he now has working in him for the goodness of God. So the spirit in him is fully agreeing with the law. He's still fighting with the man of flesh, the nature of sin. But to be aware, we are to be aware of the fact we are made to be led by the Spirit, which is to deny the old nature, which is the flesh, also known as the old man, called the natural man or the carnal mind. And I know you've heard all those churchy words. Now you know. In Romans 8:8, kind of a little slap in the face, a little wake-up call, it says, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Boom. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is not speaking to non-believers alone, but also the believer. And there's also a warning in the book of Galatians not to take occasion for the flesh. In other words, don't take advantage of your situation or your position. Okay. So in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I have to say, that's probably one of the biggest heartburns I had before I got saved, is so many brethren took advantage and took on opportunity for the flesh, but yet still claimed to be followers of Christ. Realize that the flesh, which is corrupted, cannot be made better by contact with the new nature. This was kind of a little eye-opener for me. Even after salvation, the spiritual man is not going to make the fleshly man better, because they are two totally different natures. They are in the same person, but the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. The flesh doesn't become spiritual because there's a spirit next door. Do you see what I'm saying? We're not made better because we've been saved. There's this thing called obedience. Now, a lot of preaching is going on about being willing. I've done it myself. Are you willing to be a follower of Christ? Are you willing to have your life turned around? Are you willing to be healed? Are you willing? But willingness, in my opinion, so come after me, not Jim. In my opinion, willingness comes after obedience. Because if you look in the book of Malachi, when it's the only place in the Bible it says, test the Lord in this, when it's regarding giving to the church. Test the Lord in this. It doesn't say, be willing to test me. It doesn't say, you might want to think about it. No, he says, test me in this. So it's a matter of being obedient first. And everyone that I know that's been obedient to giving has had the revelation of how good God is. And it changed their life. Now, maybe not forever, but at that moment, that changed my life forever. I saw God change math. And out of obedience, maybe even a little rebellion. Oh yeah, God, we'll see you do something with that. Well, he did. Shut my mouth. But as the obedience came first, then I was willing to check out the rest of it. Right? So don't kid yourself. The fleshly man is always going to keep you in the unwilling state. The spiritual man is going to tell you that you need to be obedient, and then you will see. You don't get paid first and then do the work. And that was all freebie. That's not even in here. In Galatians 5:5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. See, the old nature is not eliminated or eradicated in this life. Certainly, the doctrine of eradication is in flat contradiction of Scripture. The first epistle of John emphatically declares this. In 1 John chapter 1, 8, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And it continues on in the 10th verse, same chapter. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So that's everybody in here. Just qualifying that for everyone. Okay, it's not just me. Though I'm probably the worst. There is a new nature in the believer. And it has been well said that if there is anything good in man, it is because God put it there. And it's something good. It's a new, sinless nature. And it has been imparted by God to every believer. While there is still the flesh within us, there is also that which is born of the Spirit. And just as the one is corrupt and cannot please God, so the other is absolutely perfect and always pleases God. Adam was originally created in the image and likeness of God, but he fell into sin. We know Adam's story. We also know that Adam had offspring, because later he begat a son in his own likeness after his image. That's in Genesis 5:3, if you want to look. Fallen Adam could only have born to him fallen, sinful offspring, whom even the law could not change. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 3 through verse 4, it says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, Adam was made in the likeness of God, but he fell to sin. So Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem us from the fall, that by grace, through the Holy Spirit, a new creation might be brought into being. That's us. I should have got a whoop, bro. Where's Sue when you need her? Should be excited about that. The new creation was brought by the Holy Spirit through Christ who died on the cross. There is our salvation. There is where we have the golden ticket. In Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's us. Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Okay, how about 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Amen. The magnificent promises, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's the spirit that we've been talking about, the spiritual man, having escaped the corrupted man. Okay. Let us thank God that the old nature is under condemnation of death. Judicially, it has already been dealt with at the cross. Thank God. It was put to death in Christ. In 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. It is true that no amount of striving can improve the old nature, but it is not true that there should be no strife between the old and new natures. The Spirit is always present and willing to be our help, but we are also inherently bad by nature that we never consistently succeed in doing the things that we would. The Apostle Paul could do no better. Indeed, the flesh wages constant, relentless war to prevent us from doing them. If we would be truly spiritual and deal in a scriptural way with the sin that indwells us, we must clearly recognize its presence. That's right. We must face the fact that while we are no longer in sin by the grace of God, sin is still in us. Not only is the conflict within a sure sign of salvation, so we should be encouraged by that. If there's no conflict between the new and old, then you're probably still the old only. So we should be encouraged that there is conflict between the new and old. It also creates within us a deep sense of inward corruption and of the infinite grace of a holy God in saving us and ministering to us daily and helping us overcome the sin nature. Now, we did a little study on sanctification, but basically that's the process. We're being sanctified in Christ, and it's the process by which God develops our new nature. This is an ongoing process with victories and failures, and this new nature battles with the old man, the old nature, our flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I would ask the music team at this time to come forth. Thank you. So old man or new man? And I love this old, I kind of butchered a little bit, but it's an old Cherokee proverb. But it's much like the tale of two wolves. It's about a battle that goes on inside people. The battle is between the two wolves that are inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy. It is peace. It is love. It is hope. It is serenity. It is humility. It is kindness. It is benevolence. It is empathy. It is generosity. It is forgiveness. It is truth. It is compassion. And it is faith. They are at odds, to say the least. The question is which wolf wins? Well, the answer is the one you feed. The same goes for which man wins, the old man of the flesh or the new man in the spirit. It's the one that you feed. God obviously wants us to walk in the spirit. Our great God is a God of renewal. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God of replacement. That which has been corrupted, He can renew. That which has been ruined, He can restore. That which has been destroyed, He can replace. See, the corruption of man started very early on. And man has done a good job of corrupting about everything he's put his bony little fingers on. But man is not the last word. Our great God has the last word. If you didn't know it, you're listening today or here today to be renewed. You are here today to be restored. That which does not line with God and His purpose is here to be replaced today. There's no time to waste. It's time to rip off the scabs of excuses and let the great physician heal those wounds in your life. Amen? So will you be willing to be set free today? Truly free. If you're not in good standing with God, will you be bold today? Will you be as Bartimaeus, the blind Bartimaeus? Will you be as bold as him to throw off all the worldly bondage and baggage and cry out today for the one who loves you? For the one that has a plan for your life. I want you to come forward if that's you. Don't look around. Act on the urging of the Holy Spirit. Will you be willing today to receive? And don't let the world rob you of another second of redemption, of healing, of peace and joy. No matter what is going on, it isn't bigger than the God we serve. If you will come forward now. And I would have pastors Henry and Aaron come forward and be available for you as we sing our last song. And we'll pray with you. Aaron, Pastor Henry, would you come up, take your place? I'll pray with you. If anyone who wants me to pray for them, just will you come today? This isn't a salvation thing only. Every hurt, every wound, every bit of baggage, every bit of slothfulness or unwillingness, anything that is the nature of the flesh, this is the time, this morning, to come up. We'll pray for you. I know we don't have it all figured out. Did you just hear the message? We are all in sinful nature. We have the two natures in us. You have nothing to pray for. Then I would be honoring enough to say, then you must enjoy the baggage. Please, come forward. Come forward. Come forward. This is the message that God put upon my heart. As a matter of fact, He put upon my heart yesterday to do an altar call to have people come forward and get prayed over. And I'm thankful that God put that on my heart and that those that needed prayer got it. But I'm just going to throw out there, just like I do for almost every week at youth, you have my number. You can call me anytime. Because that's what we do. We're there for one another. And there's nothing more than your success or your victory in life that I would want. Mine too. You know what I'm saying? God has put a calling on every one of our lives. That's why we're here today. That's why we're listening at home. It's because there is a greater purpose than what we're doing right now. If you think this is as good as it is, then heaven's going to suck. There's a great commission for each and every one of us. And I want you to realize that. I'm only second to God wanting you to realize that. And you're not going to do it sitting on your hands. You're not going to do it holding back. You're not going to do it with worry. You're not going to do it with your own abilities. You're not going to do it with wants and wishes. You're going to do it with the power of God working in and through your life. And that means we need to be drawn closer to Him. That means we need to be honest. We need to be willing to be honest with our Creator, because He already knows. How silly is it for us to hold back, right? But He wants us to give it to Him. Because until we can give it to Him, He can do nothing with it. That's the whole point. You got to give it up. Quit being proud. How ridiculous. Pride is ridiculous. What'd it get Satan? Let it go. Be honest with your God. Be honest with your Creator. Be honest with your family. Let us help. Let us be there for you. And you be there for us. Amen? Amen. So be encouraged today. I know sometimes I'm just like Debbie Downer. I always talk about the dark side of life. Well, that's because that's what God wants me to talk about. Jim's led a perfect life, so it ain't going to do any good for him to preach about it. Okay, dark light is what he experienced. You know, I've had some really good conversations with those who I trust in the body, and I know that they fully understand what I'm talking about. I'm not going to sit up here and glorify the dark in my life, but I've come through a rough patch of about 30 years. The first 3 were pretty easy. The next 30 were pretty hard. And then God got a hold of my heart and changed my life. So if you want to know any of these stories, again, you can call. I'll gladly testify to how good our God is. And if you can sit through, suffer through my long-winded stories, maybe you might have run past Aaron. He'll tell you whether you want to sit that long. But you know what? It's a worthy sit. It's a worthy listen. Because if you don't know how great your God is now, maybe that'll encourage you to draw closer to Him. Because I know on Sunday mornings, these messages don't really change anything. They're merely an encouragement, an inspiration that you would actually be obedient to being changed by the One who so loved you that He sent His Son. That He so gives a care about you that He's got the numbers. The hairs numbered on your head, how many or how few. You know, I've used that a lot, and I always get a funny look from those who don't know Christ. What do you mean? God keeps an inventory of the hair on my head? I go, yeah, that's silly, isn't it? It's absolutely, ridiculously silly, and it's in Scripture. So it's obviously it's true. But let me tell you this. That's how silly in love God is with each and every one of you. He's silly for you. Let us be a little silly for Him. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for every bit of blessing that we receive. Father, for those things that we recognize, and Lord, we thank You for those things we don't see. But we know that you are in control of all things, and there's nothing in this universe or in the eternal realm gets by you. You are fully in control. You are in command of everything. And by your grace and mercy, we breathe every breath. Our hearts beat because you say so. Father, we pray a blessing on the rest of this day, Lord, that this message would sink in, that we would be drawn closer to you, not because of some rule or some regulation or some guilt or shame, but because of the Spirit that you have put in us, that encourages us and guides us in your direction. Father, we pray your hand upon each and every one of us, that we would grow in a miraculous way. Lord, let us not slip away from you, but Lord, guide our paths. Show us what you'd have us do next. Reveal to us those things in our heart, Lord, that we need to let go of. And show us the way, Lord, to where our heart can be shaped and molded by your hand, that we may bring glory to you, that we would be so bold as Bartimaeus, Lord, to cry out to you today, and then be so bold as Paul and all the apostles to go forth and testify of what you've done in our lives, what you've done for all of humanity, and for your desire for each and every one to be saved. Father, we thank you, and we praise you today, and we do this in the name of your Holy Son. Amen. You are dismissed.